proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first. This is the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. And I'm Aaron Broughton, your host for today. And with me today, we have Kimberly Pardue, who is with us in studio. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for having me, Aaron.
Well, in our past program, we actually introduced Kim to our audience, and she was sharing a little bit of her testimony growing up in a blended family. Part of her background, Puerto Rican Catholic, and the other parts German Jewish, and just kind of amazing how that all came. And we left this your interview with you coming to International Board of Jewish Missions and finding out, trying to find the answer of Christianity and really who is Jesus.
Yes, yes. So I remember walking in here, and my husband kind of left me alone because I don't think even he knew what to do, and the nice gentleman took me in back and talked to me a little bit and comforted me, and then he gave me a list of several places that had both people who had maybe worked here and had gone to churches in the area, and then lists of Jewish people who believed in the Christ as the Messiah. We probably waited a good, I would say, 2 to 3 weeks, because, you know, things move slowly, I want to say, and one morning I just got up and I said, no more. We need to go today. I need to change. I need answers. And we got up and it was a little bit late. So how it happens is we just ended up picking the closest one to us that had the 11 o'clock service. And we walked in, and I at least for me, my heart was immediately feeling at home. And this wonderful person came up to me. And you actually did. It was actually Aaron Broughton who did greet us. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, how did you hear about us? And I think I just started rambling and rambling and rambling. And I just want to know Christ. And
yeah, I was clearly remember. It's like, you know, here's Kim. And she says, yeah, I'm Jewish. And I want to raise my family Christian. How do I do that?
Yes.
And this
yes.
is like 5 minutes before the service started. I remember the pastor, James Dunn, good dear brother in the Lord, and preached a message on salvation. That was really another big door that you started walking through.
Yes.
And you've spent some time with my wife as well and just going over the scriptures. I remember, Kim, you were sitting at our kitchen table. We opened the Bible to Isaiah 53.
Yes.
I think that was maybe the first time you had read it that day.
It's the first time I even saw, I think, a Bible.
Wow. So what was your impression when you read those words?
I think I was in awe. I think I was a relief that I could be saved, that it was okay, that I had lived a certain way, that I could own up to it and be accountable and then turn my life around, and that person would be gone. I didn't do it right away because I really – and you guys were very clear with me, like, you have to take your time and make sure you can come to that, because this is a really big deal. This
is
not something that just you just do.
It's life-changing.
It's life-changing. You have to be prepared for this because you will be someone new. So make sure you understand what you're doing.
So, Kim, what was the breaking point? What was the big thing that made you say, this is what I need to do? This is – I need to accept Christ.
I want it to be clean. I wanted to cleanse myself, and I wanted to be a new woman in Christ. I wanted to change my life and live for Him. And it was just that simple. I just saw that. I wanted to be a godly woman, a godly friend, a godly mother. I wanted to live new and clean.
And that is simple. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that happened on November 18th
yes.
of 2012 for
yes.
you, Kim. And your life has dramatically changed.
Dramatically. Dramatically. So much so, it's unbelievable what Christ can do for you. Unbelievable.
Well, that's such a beautiful testimony for really a beautiful person and family.
Thank you.
And we are excited to see what God is doing. And in fact, folks, we're going to actually pick up this interview, see really what's happened next in her life. And we're going to just rejoice in the Lord together over the testimony of Kim. But until that time, we're going to actually turn now to our Bible teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's message.
Thank you for joining us for another session of our radio Bible study about the Lord's Prayer. This is the fourth part in a six-part series. In this segment, We'll look at the first personal request Jesus Christ offered contained in this model prayer, namely the request to give us this day our daily bread. By adding this phrase, Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to pray for God's provision in their lives. The phrase that Matthew used differs slightly from a parallel passage contained in Luke chapter 11. The Luke section reads as follows, "Give us day by day our daily bread." A subtle distinction between the expression in Matthew and the expression in Luke does exist. In Matthew's account, the Greek word for this day hinted at the immediacy associated with a need for bread. The same word occurred in Luke's narrative of the Savior's birth, when the angelic host told the shepherd, quote, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," unquote. Of course, that proclamation took place on the same night as the incarnation. The expression used in the Gospel of Luke regarding this day is a prepositional phrase literally meaning according to a day, that is, from one day to the next. This phrase suggested the need for the recurring requirement for provision. A similar expression appeared in Luke chapter 2 with reference to Joseph and Mary making their habitual journey to Jerusalem every year in order to celebrate the Passover. Both Matthew and Mark use the Greek adjective epiousios to modify the noun translated as bread. The only place this particular adjective appeared was in the passages in Matthew and Luke. Epiousios is a compound word combining a preposition, epi, meaning upon, and ousios, which means being. The term referred to food necessary to sustain existence. To Jewish ears, this phrase in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew might have elicited reminiscences of that period when the Israelites traveled through the wilderness as they were journeying to the land of promise. God fed the Jews with manna every day, 6 days a week, a double portion given to them on the day before the Sabbath. Though the Old Testament never indicated that the Jews had to pray for manna, the narrative did depict God's faithfulness to his people in providing for their needs. The author of Psalm 78 noted that when the Israelites questioned whether God could feed them in the wilderness, God responded by giving them the manna to eat. Furthermore, the request for daily bread echoed Agur's prayer contained in Proverbs chapter 30. Quote, "Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain," unquote. When Christians ask God to provide their daily bread, they need to recognize that he has already committed himself to provide for their needs. God gave sustenance for Jacob and his family in Egypt during a famine, as recorded in the book of Genesis. God nourished Elijah by means of a raven and a widow, incidents recorded in the first book of the Kings. After Jesus Christ fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and after the devil tempted him to sin, God the Father sent the Son angels to minister to his physical needs. Shortly after Jesus Christ's discourse on the Lord's Prayer, he counseled his followers to do the following, quote, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed," unquote. He reassured them that their Father in heaven already knew about their needs. He directed them to, quote, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," unquote. An old hymn penned by John W. Peterson put the matter succinctly, quote, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me." As the author of Psalm 118 wrote, quote, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men," unquote. From here we move into another section of the Lord's Prayer, as contained in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus Christ instructed his followers to ask God, quote, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," unquote. Having an effective prayer life necessitates that the petitioner foster an attitude of forgiveness toward others. The Greek word translated as forgive derives from a compound word which literally means to send from. Biblical forgiveness involves releasing the right to collect on a debt or obligation. In this matter, as in all others, God's dealings with the human race afford a pattern to emulate. Everybody owes God absolute obedience and total allegiance. Failure to render him his due incurs a debt to God on our behalf. That debt is defined as sin against God. The Greek word for debts connoted something that was legally due to someone else. Since God is infinite, the obligation sustained by a sinner is likewise infinite. Indeed, it's beyond the capability of any human being to repay. As the writer of Psalm 130 declared, quote, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" The Lord's account about two debtors, an account found in Matthew chapter 18. The Lord's account of two debtors provided a way for people to grasp the extent of mankind's indebtedness to God. In this parable, one individual owed the king 10,000 talents. The other owed the first debtor 100 pence. The monarch originally remitted the obligation of the first man, but reinstated it when he learned that that man treated his own debtor harshly. Jesus Christ concluded the narrative by declaring, quote, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses," unquote. Those who would argue in favor of the proposition that forgiveness from God is dependent upon forgiveness of men, those who argue in favor of that proposition could point to the Savior's commentary that immediately followed the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Quote, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses," unquote. Chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel contains a similar declaration from the Savior. These verses seem to imply that God will indeed withhold forgiveness from anyone who does not forgive another. On the other hand, those who contend that God's forgiveness is unconditional can cite Paul's advice in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Quote, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you," unquote. They could argue that this statement, and others like it in the Epistle to the Colossians, that this statement by Paul shows that believers should forgive others based upon the fact that Jesus Christ has already pardoned them. Did Paul contradict Jesus Christ on this matter? How should Bible students interpret these passages? We need to examine the context in which both statements appeared. Jesus Christ addressed the Lord's Prayer to his disciples before he accomplished his work of atonement. Paul wrote his epistle after the Lord finished his work of atonement at his crucifixion. As Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 1, the completion of Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary granted believers, quote, "redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace," unquote. On this side of the cross, therefore, namely after the crucifixion, God's forgiveness is unconditional. He grants that forgiveness freely for the sake of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this week's radio program. We invite you to come back next time for another broadcast about the Lord's Prayer.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.